Our Father, we do thank you for the value of your word, which we have in our hands as it points us to the value of Christ. And so we ask that we do that for us this morning, for his name's sake. Amen. Here's the question for this morning. What do you do with treasure? You may be aware of the horse racing festival at Cheltenham this week, and very popular at that festival is the place pot bet. You might have heard about it. Place pot. What it works is you turn up and six races, you choose one horse for each of the six races, and if all six horses place, which means they come in the top three, then you share the pot with all those who also manage to get a place in each of the six races. And so in the news this week transpired, there's one racegoer who only ever goes once a year. He duly picks his six horses and he bet £2. First race, horse came first, then second, but that's okay, that's still placed. Then second, last race, and yes, it was a first. So he headed back to the bookie's desk. He was expecting, he said, honestly, he thought he might get a few hundred pounds out of this. But not being a regular racegoer, what he didn't realise is that day, lots of the favourites hadn't done very well at all. And so that knocked lots of people out of the pot. And he hadn't picked favourites, particularly not knowing. So it turns out his £2 bet had provided winnings of £182,000. Obvious question, the reporter then asked him, well, what will you do with your winnings? And he actually knew. He said, this means my daughter can go to university and get through, and his son, who it seems wasn't going to go to university, would get a first-class holiday. Well, people dream, don't they, of winning the lottery, and they dream, don't they, think, what would they do with the prize? And that, I think, is the question that will be ours this morning. What would we do if we had treasure? And it turns out that if we know Christ, we do have treasure. So it's a live question what we should do with it. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue in our series. We're on page 988. Page 988, Matthew chapter 13. And we pick it up at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Well, we've seen in recent weeks, haven't we, in Matthew chapter 13, this is a chapter full of Jesus' parables all gathered together. And they're all parables of the kingdom, what it's like, what our expectations should be, where it will lead. So we've had the sower sowing the seed, we've had the grain of mustard seed, we've had the leaven in the dough, and that man last week who sowed the good seed in the field, but there were weeds as well. And this morning we begin with a parable comparing the kingdom of heaven to a net that is thrown into the sea and gathers fish of every kind. Now no doubt this would resonate with the disciples themselves, fishermen, some of them. And all of them would know the Sea of Galilee in that day was known to have at least 24 species of fish, probably more. And Jesus' word there was for a dragnet, so it would come, it would haul in everything that was in its path. But some of those fish, it was known, were inedible. Others were unclean, so all useless. What do you do with those? Verse 48. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Now, anyone can understand that parable from Jesus on the surface level, but we've been told it's about the kingdom. Well, how is it like the kingdom? Verse 49. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous. So this parable underlines what we actually saw last week. Do you remember with the wheat and the weeds in the field? At the moment, the kingdom is a mix. There's those who have truly turned to Jesus as king and those who haven't. But at times, it's hard to tell them apart. Do you remember when the wheat and the weeds were still young in the ground? You couldn't really tell which was which. Likewise, you look into a lake and you see lots of fish, hard to work out and draw distinctions between them. But one day, and in Jesus' parable, it's the close of the age, when there will be a decisive separation. The weed and the wheat are different. The fish are different. They will be separated, the evil from the righteous, those who are members of Jesus' kingdom and those who've never turned to Jesus as king. Well, then what? Verse 50. And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You might remember we heard this very same language last week. Just look back again to verse 42, where Jesus says, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are stark words, but as we thought about last week, we must remember who says them. It's Jesus. In his love, Jesus is warning of the agonizing consequences in eternity for those who refuse to recognize him as king. But let's just think, noticing that he says it twice. As we read it, we might wonder, why does Jesus give, well, that destiny that awaits rebels twice and so close together, and in fact using the same words? Now, no doubt part of it is for emphasis, so that we don't miss it. Jesus really said this. The warning is serious. But also, presumably, there's something came in between, and that'll help us understand the significance of those. Well, the verses in between we looked at a couple of weeks ago at our St. David's Day service, but let's remind ourselves of what Jesus says there. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. If what Jesus says is true, there is that future judgment. There is a hell to be endured. And if, as he says elsewhere in Matthew, we all deserve it, well, if there is a way that we can be rescued from it, if there is someone who will pay the judgment for us in our place, well, that would be treasure. That would be worth far more than all this world has to offer put together. To be a member of Jesus' kingdom, to be those for whom Jesus has come to me, I will give rest for your souls. And that will include this rescue. We will not need to face what we deserve. Rather, we'll be in the kingdom with Jesus forever, the most valuable treasure of all. Well, having said this, after these parables, Jesus has a question for his disciples. Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that in these parables in Matthew 13, understanding, that word, has been a theme. You might remember Jesus has spoken of those who lack understanding in his day, just as back in Isaiah's day. That's why Jesus speaks in parables, because of that. But then he used the language again. Remember the seed that was snatched away? What was the problem? Well, people heard the word but didn't understand it. But the good soil, well, who is that? Well, those who hear the word and understand it, which leads to bearing fruit. So that means there's a very significant moment here where Jesus asks his disciples, have they understood these things? To which they answer, yes. Now, of course, it's only Matthew 13, and the disciples' understanding is not complete. Those of us who know Mark's gospel know that Mark presents the disciples' lack of understanding much more forcefully. But here in Matthew, we are to take what the disciple says here at face value. they do understand. Because in this chapter, Jesus put it back in verse 11. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." You see, the disciples are insiders. As they've listened to these parables and asked Jesus to tell them more, they do understand these things. But these are weighty things about the kingdom, about the future, about Jesus. What follows if we have that understanding? Well, verse 52, Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now, you might sense that statement from Jesus sounds like a significant summary statement. And that is exactly what it is. It brings to a conclusion a section in Matthew chapters 10 to 13. But what does it mean? As ever with Jesus, he wants us to think. And in fact, to grasp it, we'll need to think back on Matthew 10 to 13, or even all the Gospels so far. That's why I put a few extra things on the outline this week, that later we can go away and think about it. But let's just remind ourselves where we're at. The disciples have understood. That is, they get it. Jesus is the King, long awaited from God. They've come to Jesus for his rescue. They've listened to this teaching. They understand the kingdom. And of course, as readers, that is our position. If we are coming to Christ and trusting in him, we understand. Well, given all that, Jesus is then saying that the disciples and us with them are to be scribes who, like a master of the house, bring out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Well, what does Jesus mean? Well, let's consider each part, if you like, in turn. Why does Jesus call his disciples, his followers, scribes? Because if we've read Matthew's Gospel so far, we have seen Jesus interacting with those who were officially scribes in his day, those who should have been experts in the Word of God and shared it with others. But we've seen they have failed terribly in that responsibility. They refused to recognize Jesus as the King God promised. In fact, the last time scribes were named, only a chapter ago, in chapter 12, they were demanding a sign from Jesus, to which Jesus responded by saying, "You evil and adulterous generation." Well, as we read this, it's worth remembering, isn't it, that today we have religious experts all around us. They may well even have titles like Reverend Doctor. They may have formal, recognized positions in churches. And yet they refuse to listen to Jesus. They don't see the wonder of his coming. There's no joy in knowing this Jesus. They won't recognize his teaching and its authority, and therefore they'll actually promote against it. Well, how should the disciples respond when they see that in their day and us likewise in our day? Well, so Jesus uses the language of scribes then for the disciples. Now, you know, they weren't scribes officially. They were fishermen and other trades. But the point is, in this chapter, they've heard the word of God from Jesus. They believed it. So therefore, Jesus is saying in the language of verse 52, they have been trained for the kingdom of God. And likewise, so have we. So Jesus would call us scribes in this language. He's saying, do you realize you may not have a formal position in the church, but the qualification is, do you understand the word of God from Jesus? Which we do. Then, well, you're a scribe. And the point about being a scribe is not only do you have it, you do something with it. Well, let's keep thinking. Next thing to think about there in verse 52, what does Jesus mean by treasure? Well, now, hopefully straight away, you remember Jesus used that language in this passage, the treasure in the field, which we know is Jesus, the King, his kingdom, the rescue he brings. Jesus is our treasure. But if Jesus is our treasure, a remarkable change has taken place in us. So again, when there's a word in a gospel we want to understand, it's worth looking how it's used all through that gospel. Well, in Matthew's gospel, back in chapter 6, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, just notice at this point the connection Jesus makes with heart, your heart, and treasure. There's a connection between them. And that then gets developed, again, in just the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 35, it's there on the sheet, where Jesus said, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So Jesus is saying, those who've seen the value of Jesus, well, an astonishing change has taken place in us. So we've come to Jesus for rest, and he has made us new people with new hearts. Our hearts have been changed. Did you realize we are now fundamentally different to what we were before? Fundamentally different to the world around us that doesn't know Jesus as King. And Jesus is emphasizing here, our relationship with him is personal. Jesus is our treasure. Notice in the verse there, his treasure, the scribe, it's his treasure. We have this Jesus. We're trusting him. And so then if we are then to speak of this Jesus, what we are doing is sharing, well, the treasure that we have, our treasure. Then Jesus says in verse 52, finally, we are to bring out of our treasure what is new and what is old. Now, don't misunderstand that Jesus is the treasure in our heart. You might be aware that some people use that language in a very way that doesn't reflect what we're talking about. Sometimes people say, don't they, I like to think of Jesus as. But Jesus' point here is we don't have a Jesus of our own imaginings, which is brilliant, because the true objective Jesus is far better than anything we could make up for ourselves. But there is this real objective Jesus. And in this chapter, 10 to 13, it's obvious the disciples are being trained to speak of Jesus, and we speak of Jesus as he really is, which is then speaking of what is new and what is old. Now remember, Jesus has the idea of scribes in mind, so partly what the religious scribes of the day have got very wrong. And then with that, we need to remember all that Jesus has been speaking of in the gospel. He has combined old and new all the way through. What is old? Well, the old, if you like, was what was there before the coming of Jesus in what we call the Old Testament. Jesus has spoken of the Old Testament all the way through, made it plain it's all about him. Again, a staggering claim to make, but it shows how great Jesus is. And that was a challenge to the scribes, because they claimed to be experts in the old. Jesus says they didn't really know a thing, because all of the old pointed to him. So the disciples, we are to bring out what is old from the Old Testament and show it points to Jesus. And then the new is then the difference Jesus' coming makes. At long last, the promises of God have come to fulfillment. This is the one the world's been waiting for, the one the world needs. Do you remember the language we've heard through Matthew? Jesus said he's greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon and all the rest. So Jesus is saying what we today might call the whole Bible, old and new, were given so that we could see how great the treasure of Jesus is. And so we will use it all to share him with others, the true Jesus, as God has revealed him to us. So if you like, we are true scribes, and we listen to all of the word of God, and then we pass it on. We'll bear in mind what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So we don't leave the Old Testament behind, far from it. But at the same time, we use the new to show us how that all comes to fulfillment in Christ. And we've seen that actually in this chapter already. Just a little bit earlier, as Jesus described parables, he said this, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now remember, the Old Testament is true, always has been, always will be. But it only ultimately makes sense. It only truly comes together wonderfully in Jesus. So in a sense, there was some hiddenness beforehand. But now that Jesus is on the scene, now that he has appeared, it all comes into sharp focus. We need old and new together to see that. And what a wonderful thing we see. The King. the rescue from this judgment, the true rest for our souls. Do you understand these things? Well, if we do, this miracle has taken place. We are new people with new hearts. We have this joy of true and lasting treasure. And then remember, in Matthew 13, we've been told there is going to be a delay until we see the kingdom in full. And now we can see again why. So that scribes, in Jesus' sense, those trained for the kingdom, us, well, we now, while we wait, have the treasure already. We know it personally, and so we will bring it out, both new and old, together. It's wonderful. This is the treasure that we will never lose, even as we share it. We're not to keep it to ourselves. And as we do, what we are doing, again, in the language of these parables, is sowing more seed until that last great day when the harvest will be gathered in. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for Jesus, your King, the treasure that we enjoy in knowing him and being members of his kingdom. Thank you for that rescue again that Jesus gives us from the future judgment because of his death for us. And thank you that we understand that you've opened our eyes and given us hearts to grasp these things. And so we ask that in our joy we would share the wonder of the Lord Jesus with others for your glory. Amen.